Tell you, it's taken me 3 days now to get used to the fact that you stand for the first song and not the song before the sermon. Y'all got me all messed up. I'm having to put on my stuff here. Don't get to stand up, you know. What's wrong with you people anyway? Don't y'all understand what tradition is? We're supposed to stand before the sermon. Of course, I kid you about that. I kid you about that. You know, we love tradition. Unfortunately, you know, that's not always bad, but sometimes it is, and sometimes we mix tradition for what we think is command or what we think is everything we ought to do. Of course, that's another sermon for another time. And I should have picked up the Bible instead of the song book. I tell you, see, I'm telling you, y'all have just got me totally bumfuzzled, really. That's a word that I learned in Arkansas. In the summer of 1971, my dad was asked to come to Jamestown, Indiana, and preach for that church, to spend the summer there. My dad was a school teacher, but the summers he had free. And Dad knew some folks who were there. And so they asked him to come. And, of course, he was going to be there all summer. He brought his family. And that was one of my favorite summers in all my life, was I got to spend the summer of 1971 in Jamestown, Indiana. I was 13, and when we moved, baseball sign-up had closed the day before we got there. And so I was out on the baseball field. He took me, and this gentleman saw me walking around the baseball field in the back behind, I think it was Wells County High School. Does that sound familiar to some of you? I think that's what it was. And so he walked out there, and he saw me, and he walked up to me and said, "Could I help you, young man?" And I said, "Well, I understand I'm late for baseball sign-ups." And he said, "Well, you're talking to the right man, because I'm the commissioner. And we're going to open them back up." And I said, "Well, I sure would appreciate it." My dad was there. That man's name was Jake Cunningham. He's since died. I tell you that story because that really, I gained an affinity for Indiana then. And I'm going to tell you why. I was an outsider. And Mr. Cunningham told me, he said, "You know, you are a day late, but I understand your situation, and you're just going to be here for the summer, and I'll bet you love to play baseball." And I told him, "Yes, sir, I do." And he said, "Well, you can be on my team." And I really appreciated that. And the fact of the matter is, every one of those boys treated me well. And I know for a fact that I took some playing time from some of those boys. And but yet, as a 13-year-old, it was brand new. They treated me like I was one of them. And I have a trophy that's about this big, and I keep it in my office. It's the only trophy that I keep in my office. Not like I had a million trophies, but I had more than one. But it's the trophy that I keep in my office because I got it for being on the Wells B team that summer. We went undefeated. And it was one of the best experiences of my life. And I don't keep it because we went undefeated. I keep it because it reminds me of how people ought to treat each other. And it really made an impression as a 13-year-old. So I just want to make this statement. When somebody new walks through that door, you love them to death. And young people, when somebody's new at school, you love them to death. You treat them just like you've known them all their life. It makes all the difference in the world. And I tell you, I don't tell that story everywhere. I tell you that because I know Jamestown, Indiana, not far from here. And it really made a big difference. And every single one of you have treated me like that. You have taken me in. You've been so kind to me. And that kind of helps us think about how we need to treat people that maybe do need the gospel. I'm pretty impressed. Neil, I didn't tell Neil what this sermon was about, but he read a passage that I'm not going to read, but boy, it fits very well with what I want to talk to you about, because I do want to talk to you about evangelism. And I know when I say that word, it just makes you just get thrilled, don't you? We all love talking about it, right? It's hard. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I just want to make some observations to you, maybe even mention some things that could help to you. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2 as we begin tonight. The second chapter of 1 Peter, please. As Neil said, it's just you regular folks. So, you know, this is the normal crowd. So I like that. And we'll spend some time talking about some things. Hopefully that will benefit each of us tonight. As I said, this is a familiar passage. It's a familiar passage because it does. It may not be a passage that we think of when we think of evangelism and trying to reach people, but I want to read just a few verses to you, and I want to begin in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. And as I read these verses, I want you to think about evangelism. Okay? Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." If I ask you to look at those two verses and say, and let me ask you this, what do you see as the purpose of those who are His special people? As those who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. What does that passage say is our purpose? Well, if you read carefully, what it tells us is that we may proclaim the praise of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It has to do with proclaiming the praise of Him. And so here's my question. Are you doing that? Are you a person who sees as your mission now that you have become part of this special people, this royal priesthood, this holy nation? Do you now see yourself as someone who is proclaiming, in essence, the praises of Him who called you? I think that's a pretty important question for us to ask ourselves. And specifically as it is in view toward evangelism. What it is that we do trying to reach those who are not yet obedient to the gospel. I think evangelism, this is my take. I'm saying this because I'm in Indiana, and I know you understand basketball here. They don't understand basketball in Alabama. I'm just telling you that. They think they understand football, and evidently they're pretty good at it. I know there's a few Alabama fans here, so I don't want to say too much about that. But I do want to talk about basketball. You know, evangelism is a little like rebounding. I'm saying this for you, Lindsay, so pay attention. Rebounding, when I was coaching, I wouldn't spend much time on rebounding. Here's why. I knew who was going to rebound. You know who the best rebounders are? It's always the person that wants the ball the worst. If you want it worse or better, I don't know if you use it worse or better, but if you want more is the word. If you want it more than the other boy or the other girl, then you're going to get that rebound most of the time. So I just found the people who wanted the ball coming off the rim more than anybody else, and I said, you're going to play and you're going to rebound. That, because that's the key. And that's kind of like evangelism, okay? The best people that I have found to reach people with the gospel, you ready for this? You ought to write this down and highlight it, because this is, I'm about to tell you something that's profound. The best people who evangelize are the people who want to do it. And I'm just going to tell you, the people that don't want to do it are not going to do it. You can write that down too if you want to. That's pretty brilliant. But that's the way that is. But the problem with that is that we're all called on to really be disciples. We're all called on to try to reach people with the gospel. Often in prayers I hear this statement made. I hear people say, we're thankful for the opportunity to share Christ in this community. Or we're thankful for the opportunities that have been given us in this community. Because that's really who you are, right? You're a local church. You're the body of Christ, but yet you're the body of Christ and you group yourselves like God intends for us in a local, as we sometimes say, autonomous congregation. And you're here because you really are trying to reach people in this community. That's what you're about. So are you doing that? I don't know how you feel about that. That's one of those kind of open-ended questions. You know, Neil and I have talked some about that since I've been here. I've talked with some of the elders about some of those things since I've been here. But I'm asking everybody, are you reaching out? Are you trying to proclaim the praises of Him who called you? I'm going to tell you, that's a big responsibility. We're going to talk about just how big it is. Okay, that's the key of what we're going to talk about tonight. So I want you to turn to John 14. This is the passage where, as you saw the title of the lesson, Greater Works Than These. This is really where that comes from. When Neil said, I want to read a passage, I thought he might read this, which would have been fine. He probably could have, but he chose Matthew 28, which does speak to the very thing that we're going to talk about. This is John 14. I want you to listen I'm reading verses 12, 13, and 14 of John 14. Now, of course, you'll recognize this. The context of this is Jesus, between chapters 13 and 17, Jesus talking to His disciples and saying, basically talking to them and telling them some things that here at the end of His life on earth, He's saying things to them that He wants them to remember. And part of what He says is John 14, verse 12, when He says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father. And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now Jesus says, I'm getting ready to go to My Father. And before I go, I want to tell you that there are going to be those who do the same things that I do. But there are going to be those, He would say, who will do greater works than He, referring, I think, to Himself, because Jesus says, I will go to My Father. Now, may I ask you a question? How do people, and I think He's talking about, I think He's talking to the apostles, but I think He's saying anyone who is a believer, from this point forward, anyone who's a believer is going to do, it's in the future, but He's going to do greater works than Me. Are you a believer? Most in this audience, I believe, are believers. How in the world are you a person that does greater works than Jesus Christ Himself? How in the world can that be? You say, well, I can't do a miracle. Well, join the club. I've never had any ability to perform a miracle. I've never had the ability to do anything that's supernatural. And yet Jesus did that. And yet Jesus Himself said it's going to be those who are believers who will be able to do greater works than Me. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but now we're already seeing very quickly the bigness of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you are a believer, you will be able to do greater works than I can do. Well, I want you to turn over to another passage. Look at the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look at verse 11. And I want you to listen to what, again, is said in Matthew 11. This is verse 11, and Jesus Himself says this, okay? He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus Himself says, John the Baptist now has come and he's done his work, and there is not one among women who has been born of woman who's greater than John the Baptist. So that tells you what Jesus thought about John the Baptist and his work. But He goes on to say, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You see that? It's not just if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're greater than John the Baptist. He says, even the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So what's He telling you about yourself? What's He telling us about ourselves? Jesus is saying there is something that you will be doing that is greater than what I did and what John the Baptist has done. And when I read that, I'm going, what in the world is He talking about? What do you think He's talking about? How is it that we can be believers and we're living, you know, a couple of millennium after the fact, and yet we now can, we can say, yes, we are doing greater works than even John and Jesus. We're doing greater works than both. That's a remarkable thing. Well, think about what happened. Think about what Jesus did. Think about what John did. If I ask you, what did Jesus do that was not miraculous maybe, but yet he was doing things that possibly I could do? What is it that would fall into that category? Well, He died. His death was, I could die, but my death would not accomplish what His death has accomplished, you see. That's different. What did John the Baptist do? Well, John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Matthew 3 says, preaching repentance in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus came along, and Matthew also says that Jesus came preaching repentance in the kingdom of heaven. They came preaching those things. They came preparing the way. They came doing the things that ushered in this kingdom, that ushered in this specific rule of God. God has always ruled, in a sense, over His kingdom. But there is another sense in which the kingdom would identify His own rule, specifically in the church. And Jesus and John the Baptist ushered those things in. And when Jesus was on earth, He died and He arose so that He could reign, like we talked about from Colossians 3, so that He could reign in heaven over His spiritual kingdom. That's what He did. What is it that we do that makes our responsibility even greater? Well, let me tell you what we do. We help people understand how to be a part of that kingdom. Now, Jesus talked about that. And John talked about that. But it couldn't even happen. The kingdom of heaven would not even have been in place until the king began to reign in heaven over his spiritual kingdom. And John's work had to even come as a forerunner, if you will, before what Jesus did on earth. So both of those had to accomplish their work before we could accomplish what Jesus said is going to be an even greater work than what John and I have done. And so that puts, if you will, that puts quite a bit of pressure, maybe. I don't know if that's the right word, but it does put pressure on us. And it really put pressure on the apostles. Neil alluded to that. He read from Matthew 28 before Jesus ascended to heaven. He looked at them and he said, I'm telling you, you need to go into all the world. And now you need to preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Jesus said, I have all authority. And in essence, he was saying, I'm giving you that authority. I want you to go out and to accomplish. So you need to go, you need to baptize people, and you need to teach them all that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus told the apostles to do. And in Acts 2, the apostles began to do that very thing. You're very well aware of that. And you've studied the book of Acts many times. So you know that after Acts 2, as you go through the book of Acts, you see people continue to teach people the gospel. And when you get to Acts 8 and verse 4, you see people who are scattered. And they're scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem. Yet the text tells us that those people who were already disciples went into those other places. And as they scattered from Jerusalem, they began teaching as they went. That happens all throughout the book of Acts. I want you to turn to the last part of Acts. I mean the very last part of Acts. And I want you to think about something. Look at Acts 28. When Paul is in Rome, and he is under what we would commonly call house arrest, notice what verse 30 says of Acts 28. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. May I ask you a question? Does that not seem like an odd way to end the book of Acts? There's really no closure to that, is it? It really doesn't say, and therein lies the history of the church up to a certain point. There's none of that in it. It just says that Paul stayed 2 years in his rented house, and he received all who came to him. And when they came, he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evangelism right there. That's exactly what that is. And he did it with all confidence. That has to do, I think, with some of the things that we talked about last night. He did it. It didn't matter. He was basically under house arrest, and he kept preaching. As people came to him, he kept preaching. And it didn't matter what people would do to him. It didn't matter at that point because he had the courage to do it. And don't you find it interesting that it just stops there? I think I know why it stops there. You know who's writing the end of the book of Acts? We are. We're the ones writing it. We're the ones writing it. And when my life is either, when I either pass from this life or when the Lord comes back, the end of Acts will be written for me. But what Paul was doing is exactly what I need to be doing. I think it's open-ended because that's exactly what God wanted us to understand. It's not over. Matter of fact, it's really just begun, right? And so we have this great responsibility that we must engage in because of what God has told us we ought to do and what Jesus says we need to be doing. Now, I am going to tell you. I know if you're like me, every time I talk about some aspect of evangelism, it's hard. It's a hard lesson. The hardest lessons for me to preach are the lessons that I feel I'm so inadequate with. I'm just going to tell you. Let's just state it like it is. You know, preaching's hard because you're talking about something usually that you need. I tell the people where I preach all the time, I'm preaching this because I need it. And if you happen to be here and get some of it, that's great. If it helps you, so be it. But I'm really preaching to me, and that really is what I'm doing tonight. I'm just reminding myself of what I know I should be doing. But folks, all of us should be more involved in trying to reach people with the gospel. All of us should be involving ourselves in things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ that pertain to the kingdom of heaven. It's just that important. And so, in the latter part of this study tonight, I want to do a few things. If you heard me preach on a regular basis, you'd probably know what's coming. Because a lot of times in my lessons, I will say, I just want to make some observations. When people hear me say that at home, they just kind of laugh because they know that's coming about every other lesson. I just want to make some observations. And I want to make some observations. And I want to make some observations about evangelism. Again, I've heard a lot of people talk about this. I've heard some really good sermons. I've heard some good series. I've sat in good classes. I've thought about it. I've listened to people who are very good at it. And I've picked up some things and learned some things. But I just want to make some observations. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to listen to them. And if it can help you, then great. Okay? So that's what I want to do. And I want to make some practical observations about us doing these greater works. We can do better, and here are a few things that I would suggest we must think about. The first thing that I would suggest, and I don't know that these are in any order of importance, but I think they're all important. We're just going to have to look for opportunities to share it. We're just going to have to look for those opportunities. We're going to have to look for those doors that are open, or we're going to have to look for those doors that we can open, but we're going to have to look for opportunities. And every single one of us has these opportunities. I learned it the hard way. I have a brother-in-law and a sister who are believers. They are involved in some things that I personally do not, my conscience will not allow me to do those things. So while we are close, there are some concerns that I have for them and they have for me. And we talk about those things on quite a regular basis. But I will tell you something. My brother-in-law has taught me some things in his time, and we've not spent a whole lot of time together. They live in Rhode Island, so we don't see each other a lot. But when we do see each other and when we're out and about, he has taught me how to talk about Jesus. When Beth and I lived in Tampa, my sister and he came down. And one day I was out and I just asked him if he'd like to go with me. And he said, sure, I'd be glad to. I was just out literally running some errands. And I had to run by the cleaners and pick up some shirts. And we walked into the cleaners and while we were standing at that desk, he was just standing beside me. And while I was standing there and I looked at the attendant and I said, I gave her my slip. I said, I have some shirts that I want to pick up. So she took my slip and she started running it. And while she had her back turned, looking at, you know, that rack that comes flying through there, you know, trying to find my couple of shirts, Jimmy said to her, is that a picture of Jesus on the wall? Well, now you know as well as I do that wasn't a picture of Jesus. But you also know as well as I do that that's what people think was Jesus, because that's how he's painted, right? And that woman turned around and she said, well, absolutely it is. Do you believe in Jesus? And here I am. I'm just standing there waiting on my shirts. And Jimmy and this woman have an exchange about Jesus. And I'm just standing there. Now, I could have interjected, but this was his conversation. He's the one who started it. I wasn't about to jump in. But she turned around and she was as thrilled to talk to him about Jesus as he was to talk to her about Jesus. Well, I felt about that big, or maybe that big. And it wasn't because when I thought about it, I don't know if that was a good thing to do or not, but it sure seemed to me after the fact that that was a really good thing. And what made it worse for me, this is when I felt really, really small, is when before we left, after I'd picked up my shirts, I turned and Jimmy said to this woman, well, this is my brother-in-law, his name is Kenny, and he preaches at the university church out here at such and such, and here's when they meet, and they'd love to have you come out and meet with them. And I thought, yeah, that's when I should have said something. Well, that lady never showed up. But I can tell you this. Every time Jimmy runs errands with me, I'm the first one to talk about Jesus now. I'll tell you what he's taught me. He's taught me that you have to find ways to make opportunities. You have to find ways to make conversation. And may I just suggest as the number one thing that you just... That may come easy to you. Okay? It may come easy to you. But if it doesn't come as easy as maybe you would like for it to, may I just make this suggestion? Just have as a goal. Maybe once a week. Maybe start pretty simply. Maybe once a week, have as a goal that you're going to somehow find a way to at least start a conversation with someone you don't know to talk to them about the gospel. Just find a way. It could be a picture. It could be. I don't know what it is. We're having a meeting. Since I've been at the Trimblets' home, I think it was Sunday when I heard either, not sure, either Heather or Neil say to Kalen, I think I heard this. I hope I heard this because I'm going to tell you. Have you taken a track, or are you, have you taken a meeting announcement to your teacher? Well, isn't that good? I'm not trying to pat them on the back necessarily, or Kalen on the back. But you know, here is a new middle school student whose parents think enough of some people that they know probably aren't New Testament Christians to say, this is something you could do. How hard is that? You know, I mean, if I was Kalen's teacher, I'd love for her to invite me out just because I think she's such a nice person, right? Tara and Lauren, I only know their married names. I'll think of it after I leave here tonight. But they were students at a high school in Clearwater. And without a word, their high school music teacher, choral teacher, thought so much of them that he asked them what church they went to. And they told him, and they invited him, and of course their father would have gotten involved, and mother, and did, and invited him. That man not only came, that man became a Christian. And it is a phenomenal story. I mean, I could further share some things with you about that, but it was simply because two high school girls who appreciated a choral director, but a choral director saw the kind of people they were and asked them. Now, once he asked them, of course, they got very involved because that's the kind of girls they are. And they very quickly invited him and made sure that their parents knew that he had asked that. And of course, as you well know, you know, things went well. But all of us should have that kind of mentality. And while I'm talking about that, let me say this about that point. In the research that I have done, most people decide what they're going to be. I don't know if that's the right term to use, but most people decide what they will become religiously by the time they're 25 years old. Now, that doesn't mean that the first thing you do is ask somebody how old you are. And if they say 26, you say, well, sorry, it's too late. But most people decide pretty young. Most people are somewhat flexible in those early years. And so that's one of the advantages I think that I have, at being at a place where I'm at in a university town, where we have sometimes 40 to 45 college students who come. Now, many of those are members at University of North Alabama. They're students there, and they're members where I preach. But you know what a lot of those students do? They're inviting their peers. They're inviting these people they've met on this university campus who don't know anything about the Lord's church. And they're inviting them. Which brings me to this point. Since I've been here, I've been very impressed with your young people. Your young people are not the church of the future, folks. They're as important as they will ever be right now to the Lord's cause. And I want you, if you're younger, I want you to understand that. I want you to understand how important you can be to doing the kinds of things. I want you to know how important you can be to helping some of us older folks figure this out. And the way that you're able to flex your hearts right now and to really have an open heart to some of these things, I believe you can understand this and see this easier than some of us who are older. Some of us who are older, we're hardened to this stuff. Honestly, just between those of us who are in here, I mean, probably some of us in here are going to hear this tonight and it'll have zero effect on us. It's just, we're just kind of past it, really. I mean, let's be honest. We just kind of know some people just don't. They just won't care enough to try to do better. It's not that you're bad. You just feel like, well, I'm past that. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not past it. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You're not past it. But those of you who are younger can have a tremendous influence on reaching people with the gospel. I'm just going to tell you that because the people that can reach those who are under 25, a lot of times, are the people who are under 25 themselves. So I just want to share that. I want to make that observation. And I think you've got some folks here, some young folks here, who probably are already doing that. And if I could, I'd give you a blue ribbon or gold star. I'd give you something. Because that's exactly what God wants you to do. And then I want to say this about evangelism. Your shepherds, those of you men who are elders, y'all need to lead that effort. That's part of your responsibility, shepherds. Your role with this church is a spiritual role. That's exclusively it. It's a spiritual role. And leadership makes a world of difference in a local church. And I didn't get approval of these three men to say this. So, and I don't know what they do or what they don't do, but I'm saying it because it's true. Leadership dictates what happens in a local church. Now, it doesn't, it's not the only thing that's a factor, but I will tell you this, and I want these three men to hear this. Without exception, the places where I go, and I don't go everywhere, but I go several places, and I'm fortunate to be able to, but without exception, the places I go that are growing and thriving, it is because the leadership is strong. And a lot of that has to do with what they're doing evangelistically. They're showing the members. They're helping the members. They're leading those kind of efforts. So it starts, gentlemen. And for any of you who may be in the future, may be contemplating that, and anybody of this church may be considering as further, let me just suggest this. You find out who's willing to help people spiritually, and you found, generally speaking, you found a man that can serve in this role. So let me encourage even your shepherds to continue to do that. Two more things. I would suggest that you build a relationship first. You know, you can't just show up and start talking to people about the gospel. It never fails. And there's always room for you. You may not be the one to teach somebody, but you can be the one who's built the relationship. If you build the relationship, listen, if you build the relationship, you bring in one of the elders. You bring in Neil. You bring in somebody else. I know Chris is involved with that. You bring some folks in who can help. You may not feel like you can teach, and that's not a fault. If that's not your strong suit, there are people here who can. But you're the one that can help build the relationship. Who can do that? Every single one of you can do that. Every single one of you can do that. And let me just parenthetically say this now. I think this would be a good time to say this because it's just us, right? We don't have many visitors. And if you are here, we're glad you're here. But I'm going to say this to the group that meets here all the time. I'm very impressed with you. And that doesn't make you better spiritually because I'm impressed with you. But it's just my observation. But I'm going to tell you something. You can probably do more than you're doing. Every church can do more. But you've got to be willing. Everybody's got to take hold of what their responsibility. What is it that you can do to help reach people with the gospel? You can do something. Every one of you can do something. Whether you're young or old, you can do something. So let me encourage you to evaluate yourself and then do what I've written down as my fifth thing, and that is just talk to people about Jesus. You know, I preached a lesson not long ago back home, and our theme this year is widen your hearts. It's from 2 Corinthians. And it's widen your heart toward different things. And last month, I think it was last month, maybe this month, but I talked about widen your hearts toward the lost. And I sent out a survey to a lot of people. And I asked them, what are some things that hinder our ability, your ability as a Christian, to reach people with the gospel? One person said this, and I thought it was outstanding. I never really thought about it this way. But once I thought about it, I thought it was exactly right. He said, I have difficulty, listen carefully to this. He said, I have difficulty determining who's lost. I thought that was good. Do you have trouble determining who's lost? You can't read anybody's heart, right? You don't know everybody's heart. I think sometimes we determine who's lost, and we don't always, you know, we may do it the way we think, and that may be the way to do that, but I think that's a harder question to answer than maybe we think. And when I thought about that in reference to like what Jesus talked about in John 4, you know, the harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. Man, I thought about things like that, and here's my solution to that. This is my mind, this is the solution to that. It's not my place to determine who's lost, really. It's my place to talk to everybody I can about Jesus. That's what my responsibility is. Now, if that person can determine, and I'm not saying that we can't make some determinations, we can't make some judgments. I'm not saying that at all. We have to do that. We've got to do that. But I'm saying, maybe the question we ought to ask is, have I talked to that person about Jesus? And have I talked to that person about what Jesus can do in their life? And have I shown them, maybe more important, have I shown them what that person or what Jesus has done in my life? Maybe that's the more important question. And if I do that, and if I tell them what He's done for me, and if I tell them why He's done that for me, if I tell them how He's done that for me, maybe, just maybe, that's something that that's a conclusion that they can reach on their own to say, hey, that's what I'm. I don't have what you have. I'm in a state that you're not in, and I need to change it. No, I'm not saying that works for everything. But what that does, it makes everybody a viable option to talk to about Jesus. And I don't know how that comes across to you when I say we need to talk to people about Jesus. I'm not trying to say that
shallowly, if that's a word. People just talk about, well, we just need to follow Jesus. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to follow Jesus. We need to talk to people about Jesus. I don't know how that comes across to you, but I mean it to come across as deeply as I know how to say it. And simply put, we can do it with all. Myself included. I tell you, I'm preaching it because I need it, but we can all do better than that. And Jesus said, if you do that, you're doing greater things than I've ever done. Now, what he did was absolutely necessary. Without him, what we do is irrelevant. Doesn't matter. We wouldn't even be doing it. We wouldn't be who we are without him, right? We wouldn't be who we are without John the Baptist, really. But see how important you are? You see how important you are? See how important I am? See how important we are to what Jesus has asked us to do? We are writing. We are writing the ends of the book of Acts. And I pray that when my life is over or when the Lord returns, I pray that chapter 29 in my book of Acts can say some good things to the Lord about can he make some efforts to reach people with the gospel. He did what he could, when he could, where he was at. And I hope that you can do the same thing. Wherever we are, let's just honestly evaluate ourselves and say, you probably have five different things that you can talk about. But let's be willing, all of us be willing to say, I don't do that near as well as I could, and here's some things that I'm going to implement beginning tomorrow. Thanks for your attention. You listen so well. We're going to sing an invitation song. If we can help you with your obedience to the gospel, we would love to do that. So, I'll be standing and singing if you need to come.